listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
This series that we're entering into now, we just finished Jonah. We're going to be in a little three-week mini-series called Established. It's only 3 weeks, but it's going to actually almost serve as a gateway that's going to lead us into more sermon series that are establishing us just on a foundational core truths as a church type of series. So today we begin the short sermon series called Established. And in light of that, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and already, Lord, just recognizing, one, your greatness, your glory, thankful for your sweet grace upon our lives through the work of Christ, and then at the same time, sorrowful and grieving. There's heaviness in this world. There's things we experience in this world. And so, Lord, thank you for, in your word, you built in lament, so we've already gotten to cry out to you and take all of our cares to you. And now we continue to go to your word, trusting that you're building us in you. You are shaping us in you. You are establishing us in you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we pray that you would do your good work as we open your word. Lord, we pray that you would preach a better sermon than this frail little preacher could possibly preach. We pray through your Spirit, apply your words of life to us. Compel us where we need to be awakened and compelled. Correct us where we need correction and to be reoriented. Encourage and strengthen those who may feel weak and weary. Lord, would you do your good work in building your church through us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Recent statistics and news reports that I recently came across accidentally, and so I started deep diving in a little bit more this week as I was coming to prepare for the sermon, and I found out this statistic, that the state of Texas leads the nation in blocked railroad crossings. Now, that may sound kind of silly. Like, why is that important to us this morning? It's apparently serious enough to keep statistics on blocked railroad crossings. And here's why. Because a single train that stops at a place that blocks the only entry point into a neighborhood can completely cut off access to the neighborhood for hours. So though it's a frustration to drivers and people trying to get to school or to work or to a grocery store, the real issue and danger is that it cuts off first responders from getting to a neighborhood. In Houston, these are recent articles. I had no idea this was a problem until this week. But in Houston alone, the fire department reported being blocked by trains hundreds of times in the first half of this year, which often delayed them from getting help to those with life-threatening situations. In fact, one community leader in Houston had a life-threatening circumstance and a train blocked the entrance into his neighborhood and he died. For several hours, they could not get to this man and he passed away. So what is the solution being considered for this issue? Bridges. Bridges. You build bridges. A bridge into a community where there is otherwise no access can become a life source for those people. It becomes an open pathway for rescue, and it seems simple enough. You build bridges. So why do I share this? Because I think it's a sobering reminder of what God's word warns us can happen from one generation to the next generation. One generation that knows the Lord, they know the rescuer of their souls, but if they don't intentionally and diligently build a bridge between the next generation and a knowledge of the Lord, the next generation can be left on the other side, cut off, in a sense, from the very knowledge of the one they so desperately need. And I do want to be clear, because I think as you're thinking through this illustration of, okay, we need bridges, there's bridges to a life source. Just be clear. Our role isn't to be the rescuer. Only the Lord can sovereignly save, but we are called to be bridge builders. Bridge builders who establish pathways for next generations to hear the Lord or hear of the Lord, and by God's grace that they may come to know the Lord. It's about us being gospel bridge builders for next generations. And it's a crucial work. I would say their very lives depend upon it. The very lives of the next generation depend upon gospel bridge building happening among us and in our city. And I would even say, and even in light of what we saw this last week, I would even say our society depends upon gospel bridge building. So society, neighborhoods, places are changed by gospel bridge building. When I was in Nepal a while back, it was amazing. You're going through, and Nepal is a third world country. It is rough. You're amazed that they even have electricity, the way that the wiring is just hanging and dripped. It looks like vines just draped everywhere. It's incredible. And it's somewhat dirty and filthy. And there's a thousand motorcycles. And I literally, the first day I was there, I didn't have a mask. I get to the place we're staying that night and I blow my nose and it was black. Like it was just gross, gruesome and dirty. And then I go to preach at a church and you walked through the gate and it was beautiful. It was clean. There was order. There was life. There were joyful smiles. You could tell the difference. Gospel bridge building affects lives. Lives depend upon it, and even societies. Even societies. So today's a little unique in that normally we're walking through one passage of scripture. We just finished Jonah, and we just walk through it week by week. But instead, we'll be looking at several different passages this morning. And so we're going to see this. We're going to see the tragic reality of a generational gap when the bridge isn't built. And then we'll see that God does give his people a divine blueprint for building this bridge. And then we'll end with hopefully some very practical ways we can purpose to be gospel bridge builders in our homes and church and beyond. So with that, we first have to start at seeing the tragedy of a generational gap when the bridge isn't built. That's our first point. I think we all painfully and experientially know this firsthand, but the Word of God soberingly warns us that faith in the Lord and love for the Lord is not hereditary. I think we know that. I think if you've been a parent or your grandparent, you painfully know this is not hereditary. Faith is not just transferred over. Just because we have that doesn't mean it's something that the next generation will have automatically. In fact, Scripture shows us the opposite, doesn't it? Scripture shows us that because of the fall, what is hereditary, what is passed on from generation to generation since Adam and Eve, is not our love for the Lord, but sadly, our love for what? For sin, isn't it? That is what's hereditary. I hate it. I hate that. It is what we pass on. And so we are mistaken if we are assuming that the next generation will have a faith and love for the Lord simply because we have a faith and love for the Lord, and they are coming after us. It's not something that we can just assume will happen. And I want to highlight two examples of this in Scripture. First, listen, first, the tragic story of Nineveh. Now, at first hearing that, you may have thought to yourself, what do you mean the tragic story of Nineveh? Rob just preached an amazing sermon last Sunday as we closed the book of Jonah, and we saw the most unbelievable revival in the book of Jonah concerning Nineveh, a wicked city, and from the greatest to the least in the whole community, in the whole city, the king, and it even talked about the beast, turned to God in mass repentance. It was an amazing picture of God's power to save and transform a generation of people. You may be saying, there is nothing tragic about that. What is tragic about Nineveh? Well, here's what's tragic. If you fast forward about 100 years or so, and you look at your Bibles in the book of Nahum, Nahum was another minor prophet who was called to go to, where do you guess? Nineveh. But this time, about 100 years later, which is about 3 to 4 generations later, they are completely and horrifically consumed with evil, worshiping false gods, and they have set themselves against the Lord. And now the Lord is bringing Nahum this time to say, done. Judgment is coming. Listen to this out of Nahum. It'll be on the screen concerning Nineveh. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Nineveh is like a pool whose waters run away. Halt, halt, they cry, but none turns back. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, how sad is this? Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Wasted is Nineveh. 100 years later, approximately, we just had a funeral for Danielle's grandpa, 95 years old. Thank you, sweetie. 95 years old. So we're talking 4 generations. So it means quite possibly that the generation that knew the Lord's grace and mercy in Jonah's day, that responded to God's call, that looked to him for salvation, it is quite possible that they became grandparents and great-grandparents who saw their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren not know the Lord and love evil. Isn't that sad? Now, do you see why I say the tragic story of Nineveh? Now, it doesn't, if you might guess, like, well, maybe they weren't really saved, that one generation. No, Jesus in Matthew 12 condemns the Pharisees and says, on that day of judgment, the Ninevites who knew the Lord on that day with Jonah are going to condemn you, Pharisees. They are going to say, we believed without a sign. And you have Jesus in front of you and you don't believe, religious people. So it was real what happened there. It was real. That generation of Ninevites knew the Lord, and we will see them. How sweet is that? We will see them. This isn't just a one-time event, though, that happened to Nineveh. Scripture shows us that this is a reoccurring danger for God's people, and probably the clearest and most heartbreaking picture of this is in the book of Judges. Listen to the tragic pattern, because it is a pattern in the book of Judges. It shows us this rise and fall from generation to generation in the book of Judges. Listen to this. It'll be on the screen. This is from Judges 2 and then Judges chapter 3. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. They forgot the Lord. Listen, they forgot the Lord, their God. and served the Baals and Asheroth. So they served false gods. And serving these false gods meant you made sacrifices. We're talking children being sacrificed. We're talking horrific things. From one generation to the next. My goodness. Do you see how quickly it happened? It took just one to two generations. One generation knew the Lord's mighty work. And the next generation, I mean, look at that. They're going in. They're conquering. They're seeing amazing things. They're seeing walls come tumbling down in miraculous ways. There is just marvelous, marvelous things that they're witnessing of the glory and goodness of the Lord. And how fast one to two generations forgot. This isn't just an accidental, innocent forgetfulness. How often do we hear that? I forgot, right? I forgot. No. Because of our sinfulness, the tragedy of forgetting God is the natural drift or constant pull of our human hearts. It's a natural drift from generation. That's what's hereditary. That's what's being passed down. The natural pull, the constant natural drift of the human heart to forget the Lord. We know that faith and love for the Lord is a supernatural gift of God and the work of His Spirit. We can't create it in people's hearts. But what seems to be at the heart of this generational gap that we're seeing in Scripture is when one generation assumes that the knowledge of the Lord will just transfer automatically. We assume, I think we've all probably heard this, we assume that the stories will tell themselves. Instead of purposing to do the work. We can go out and do lots of work out there. That's what's so interesting to me with Joshua and these guys. They were doing amazing. They were looking to the Lord. They're going out and fighting and laboring. And I mean, they are going into the world. But it's their children and children's children who forget the Lord. How easy it is to be world conquerors and yet forget that the first ministry starts right here. It starts here. It starts in this church. It starts in our homes. So we can't create faith in people's hearts, but yet we also can't assume that it's just going to happen in their hearts. Instead of purposing to work, to build bridges of remembrance, so that there is a pathway for the knowledge of the Lord to be passed on from one generation to the next. What we see in Nineveh and Judges is the tragedy of a generational gap when the bridge isn't built. And it's a sobering and urgent warning, I think, for all of us. But thankfully, the Lord in His Word doesn't just show us the problem, the tragedy. He gives us the divine blueprint for building the bridge. That's our second point. He gives us this divine blueprint. A blueprint is a plan of instructions. I guess back in the day, I don't think they're always blue anymore, but I guess back in the day, you always kind of see that there's like this blue piece of paper and there's directions and instructions and mapping out of building something on there. And there's, it just maps out what is this going to look like? And how do you build this? And you're mapping out a building project. It's a way of casting vision for something, of what something should look like, giving instructions and dimensions for how it is to be built. Well, God's blueprint for building the bridge of knowing Him across generational gaps is pictured all throughout Scripture. And I just want to highlight a couple places. First, the Apostle Paul lays sort of this zoomed out view of this blueprint. It kind of sort of zooms out of this view of what this blueprint looks like in Romans 10. In Romans 10, he says this, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And before we kind of excuse ourselves that, like, well, that's only what happens on Sunday mornings. No, the word for this, often that word is used for proclaiming, evangelizing, declaring truth all throughout the world. So you could say proclaiming, declaring, telling. How else will they hear without someone telling them? And he ends with this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So first things first, the blueprint set before us of building gospel bridges to next generations. What does it look like here? The Lord intends to fulfill his mission of saving and transforming lives of people from one generation to the next, but he also intends to use us to do it. He doesn't excuse us out of that. Lots of people give a bad rap to the Reformed church community because of our belief in the sovereignty of God and how he sovereignly must move upon a heart. And they say, so you must, who evangelizes then? Why don't you evangelize? Some of the greatest missionaries I know trusted in the sovereignty of God because it freed their hearts. They said, what we're called to do is go and tell. And it frees my heart from trying to make someone do something and trying to fabricate something within them to where it says, no, I'm going to tell them faithfully, and I'm trusting the sovereign God of the universe who can explode in their hearts and open their eyes and give them a sweet new heart that loves the Lord. The Lord uses us to do that, doesn't he? You know that. He uses us to do that. He intends to use us. They cannot know. People cannot know. The next generation cannot know if they do not hear of him. And they cannot hear of him if they are not told. And so the Lord, the telling portion of God's mission, is not optional for us, saints. The Lord has built it as an essential part of the bridge. Telling. So what does this look like in practice? Well, the Lord tells us. It's like he zooms in where Paul zoomed out and he says, nobody can know unless they're told. They can't hear unless we declare it. And then in Deuteronomy 6, it's as if the Lord had zoomed very close in. He gives us a zoomed in view of the blueprint for building the bridge for the next generation of knowing him, how to cross these generational gaps. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They're right. It's in front of your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The blueprint for building the bridge is this. We are to love him, and then we are to diligently speak about him in such a way that is to teach the next generation who he is, his words of instruction, and his marvelous works. You catch that? So we are to love him. We ourselves are to love him. And we ourselves are then to diligently speak about him in such a way that is to teach the next generation who he is, his words of instruction, and his marvelous works. These verses paint this picture that one generation has their hearts overflowing with a loving gratitude and admiration of the Lord that is to seemingly overflow out of them into every part of life. The picture, do you hear it there? The picture is this. It's not merely programmatic. It's not merely, well, we have Mission City Kids, and that's what we do. And that's it. Now, this encompasses all of life. You wake up. So first, loving the Lord yourself. And as you wake up, you're talking about him. That's the picture. you're talking about them with those around you, with those in your home, with the next generation. As you're walking by the way, I love how it says, as you're walking here and there, as you're going everywhere, essentially, talking about them. When you're up, when you're laying down at night, talking about them. Everywhere, everything, all of life is painted with this picture of loving the Lord and that overflowing into talking about him in such a way that is teaching about him, his instruction, his wisdom, his words, and his marvelous works. I love it. Even notice it, they write it on their doorposts of their house and on their gates. I think, why? Well, because it grabs, you're seeing it for yourself once again. It's written on your doorpost, so you're seeing it as you walk into your home. You're seeing it on your gate, so you're seeing it as you walk into the world. Home and world. Reminded of who God is and what he's done. All of life is painted with a love for the Lord and an overflowing, pouring out, talking about him and his word. It's a culture that the Lord is setting for them. It's a culture being set for one generation with our eyes fixed on the Lord, first seeking for our hearts to be growing in a love for the Lord, that then overflows in a culture of conversation, pouring out and talking to the next generation. If I could sum it up like this, the Lord's divine blueprint for building the bridge for the next generation is about consistently having loving conversations about the goodness and truth of the Lord as a normal and natural part of our lives. It's about consistently having loving conversations. If I'm loving the Lord, and then I'm looking to those around me, and I'm loving them, and we're having conversation, we're talking about the goodness and truth of the Lord as a normal and natural part of our lives. The call of God throughout the scripture declares this over and over again. So it wasn't just God's people then. It's transferring on. It was psalms were written. Songs were written for generations to sing, to declare these truths. Listen to this. Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children. Listen, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. You see it? How do we combat forgetfulness? We celebrate the Lord. We love the Lord. We show the next generation what we love and who we love. Let me tell you this. We are always showing the next generation what we love and who we love. Even when we don't say it, sometimes our lack of showing actually shows what we love and who we love. We are always displaying it. The call here is love the Lord. Don't be ashamed to love the Lord. Here, don't be ashamed to love the Lord. Saints, I know not all of us are expressive people, totally okay. It is okay to sing loudly, to sing gladly in the Lord. It is okay to cry happy tears for the Lord. It is okay to weep. Today, it was very moving. Just taking and casting our cares upon the Lord. It is okay to be expressive people, and it is especially okay to be exuberantly glad in the Lord. I used to give my mom such a hard time. And I've shared this with you before, and it's worth repeating. I'd get into her car as a teenager and she'd have Christian radio station on and I hated it. I thought it sounded the same. I thought, this is terrible. What is this, 100 years old or what is this? It sounds awful. Melodies sound weird and I preferred other stuff. I'm listening to like the Hot 10 at 10 at night or something. Just wild and wayward. And I couldn't stand it. And what I love and I'm so grateful for my mom is she didn't care. Who cares what you think about my music? I want to sing to the Lord. And I'm turning it up, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, we don't do that rude. We do that lovingly, but we do it honestly. You're not driving the car. You aren't ruling this household. We're listening to this. I am so grateful for that. Don't be ashamed to be exuberantly glad in the Lord. Only when the next generation is, when people say, stop it, we get, oh, just gladly, even more glad. Lord, I want them to know this. Don't shrink back. I know it's discouraging. I know it's hard. I'm so glad because now I can talk to my mom and say, I'm so sorry. Such a silly dummy. But don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back. They actually need it. And they don't even know it. They don't know it. Psalm 145, we declared this last week as our call to worship together. Listen to the words you declared together. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I will meditate. Do you hear? It's the both and. I'm loving you and it's overflowing out of me. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. This is the Lord's beautiful and clear blueprint for the bridge, to celebrate and to commend. That's what we do. We celebrate and we commend. I love it. On one side, you're celebrating. We talked about that. Celebrating. And parse through what I said earlier. There's sometimes I just say, I'm silly sometimes. You parse through what I said earlier. But we celebrate the Lord. We do that unabashedly. We do it unreservedly. We're glad in the Lord. And over here, we're commending the Lord to the next generation. I love that word, commending. I love it. Because we can be harsh and rude and mean about it. Hopefully my illustration didn't sound like that earlier. I wasn't trying to do that. But you're celebrating and commending. I picture it like that. That's how I picture it. You're commending something. When you're saying, it's like saying, they're eating this over here. And you're saying, there's something better. I think that's it. You're saying there's something better for you. Something that tastes so much better, that is so much sweeter, that will fulfill your longings and satisfy you. And I'm bringing it to you. Taste this. That's what I picture there. Celebrating and commending. Isn't that a different posture? Isn't that a different posture? Celebrating and commending the faithfulness and the abundant goodness of God to the next generation. At times it's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. But it's a good work, saints. It's a good work, and it is a needed work. Don't grow weary in that good work. You think of that's the bridge that's being built. We can't stop building that bridge. It's every moment of hard conversation, every moment of showing up on Sunday when it's hard or when you're like, we're just tired, we could just sleep in. And it's like, but every moment you come, it's part of the bridge being put into place because it's showing the next generation what we love and celebrate. And by every verse and syllable we sing, every amen we say, every bit of prayer, every moment of it, we're showing the next generation, we're commending you something. Commending this to you, this is worth it. This is worth it, saints. And so it's building the bridge one piece at a time. One piece at a time. You don't always see the bridge built all in one day. It's one piece at a time, especially if you're in San Antonio. It takes about a few years for that construction work happening. One bridge at a time. By the grace of God, as we labor in this celebrating and commending the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord to the next generation. By God's grace, we pray that we would see the next generation in our homes, in our church, and in our city at some point in their lives, set their hope in the Lord, like Psalm 78 said, that they should set their hope in God. Saints, I want to encourage you, because I think there are so many of you who are just seeking to be faithful gospel bridge builders. Faithful gospel bridge builders. And you can't control the hearts of the next generation. All you can do is keep building that bridge. And I think even there are times whenever we see our kids maybe get older and they still aren't walking across that bridge and knowing the Lord and hearing in their heart. Saints, don't stop building the bridge. I think we can grow weary. We can say, well, I tried to build the bridge and it's over. No, saints, till the day you die, you keep building the bridge. Keep building the bridge. Because you never know. There's a man that I know whose parents only knew him as a thief and a crook and a criminal. And on that man's last day, he hung by a Savior named Jesus. And on that man's last day, that son, he's a son of someone. That man came to know the Lord. Don't stop building the bridge. We need to pray for one another. Pray for each other. It's a hard work. Grandparents, great-grandparents. But it's not just homes, family units. It's in our church. We want to live to see the next generation know the Lord. So look across the room. We've said this before. Part of taking communion together. Part of taking communion together is the Lord reminding us that we're a family unit, right? And that we're one in the Lord. We're His in the Lord. This is the family. And so it's not just one microcosm of a family. It's this family. How are we living to see the Lord, to build gospel bridges in this family among generations? Olders, are you taking an interest in the younger? And I'm not just like little, but like the just gaps. Think about that. Younger, older, are we crossing lines? Are we taking an interest in one another? Don't choose groups to be a part of because everyone's your age or everyone's the same. We need the diversity of everyone not being in the same state of life. We need that. I need to see the faith that are living out by children with babies, brother. We need to see that. I need to see the faith of great-grandparents who are loving children, who are faithfully enduring and are meeting with people at the coffee shops. I need to see them live out that faith of years of suffering, of years of heartache. We need to see one another living this way. And it's how we're building gospel bridges into one another's lives. We need to see it with one another. Oh, that's part of the most amazing thing about the church. The diversity, the generations of ethnicity. The Lord is the most, everything the world wants to try to build, they can't do it. Because the place where it's built is here. The church, because God is building that. The Lord builds it beautifully. Danielle and I were just talking about this, Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you know her. She came to faith. She lived a life that was wayward. And there was a sense of where she would go into homes in this little cultural crowd that she was in that was, in a sense, all trying to believe the same things. And that publicly would say, we're the most diverse group. We're the most, you know, we're seeking inclusivity, the word is used. And she goes into these homes and she said, the oddest thing was we were all the same. We all thought exactly the same. We all looked, we tried to look exactly. There's all these things that she said she didn't experience the true, beautiful diversity of generations, of grandmas holding other people's newborns. of people completely different, ethnic, grown up in different places, different things, different experience, until she walked into the church. This is where it's happening. This is where it's happening, saints. Gospel bridges being built. So, final point. I want to try to close with just a barrage of practical application. And I had to shorten it up. I joked with Rob. I said, brother, pray for me. My sermon is 17 pages long. And it's all application. No. So I'm going to try to give just some practical ways that we can live out the call of being gospel bridge builders at home, church, and beyond. And I'm going to focus more on the first two primarily. And I recognize that as a church, we're all at different places. We're all at different places. We're all at different seasons of life. We're just all over the place. So there is a part where you are going to have to labor to apply these truths to your own life and season of life and state of life. But I think if we can just try to keep growing practically in these areas. So I hope it serves you. If you are finding yourself, maybe you've been doing some of these things that I mentioned, I hope it stirs you on. Keep going. Maybe you're doing other things that I don't mention. That's cool. Keep going. Do those things. And let's all just collectively and humbly seek to keep growing in these ways. Let me keep going. So also, if any of this feels intimidating or overwhelming, here's what I'm trusting. I'm trusting the Lord can give you wisdom for what this should look like for you in the season that you are in. Okay? I'm trusting the Lord in that wisdom. Seasons change. So sometimes what we're able to do or give of ourselves changes and we have to adjust and all that kind of stuff. But listen to this. It's not about doing everything, though, but it is about faithfully doing something. It's not about doing everything, because I think that's where we can be tempted. But it is about faithfully doing something. So what is the something for you? Okay? What is the something? So we're trusting the Lord that the Lord will give grace to us and each of us uniquely as we seek to be gospel bridge builders where we are. He'll give grace for that call, right? If he calls us to bridge the gap, to proclaim truth to the next generation, if he's calling us to that, he's going to give grace to do that. So you may think, well, I don't know enough. Maybe you don't know a lot. But what the Lord has called you to, he's giving grace to you. And what you do know is enough. What you know is enough on this side. And then on the other side, keep growing. Grow in your knowledge patiently. So the Lord is giving grace for each of us to live this out, but it looks different. So I want to start, what can this look like at home first? So first, most importantly, and maybe you would say most obviously, you must have a faith of your own. You cannot, or how can you pass on to someone else what you haven't taken hold of yourself? Come to Christ. Know him as your Savior. Repent of your sins and go public with your faith. Go public. Be baptized. Give no room for the flesh. Say, I'm going all in. I'm going all in. I don't want my kids to merely hear me or other people to merely, yeah, I believe. Well, then be baptized. Go public with it. So first, you must have a faith of your own. You cannot pass on to someone else when you have not taken hold of yourself. Second, show them how you believe before you tell them what to believe. Show them how you believe, right? The call was for us to celebrate and then commend, to love the Lord your God, and then to tell. Show them how you believe. Let them hear you pray. Let the next generation, and I'm leaving it fairly broad because This could be the next generation looks different. It may be my kids. It may be cousins. It may be nephews and nieces. It may be people we know. It may be friends who are coming over who are bringing their kids. It may be others in the church, whatever that looks like. So show them how you believe. Let them hear you pray. Let them see you pray. Let them see you read your Bible or listen to your Bible. I sometimes will put on my Bible reading and I will push play and I will listen to it in the morning. That's okay. Talk about things you're learning or being stirred by, maybe from your Bible reading or after hearing a Sunday sermon. Let them see your dependence on the Lord. Share some of your struggles you're experiencing, stress, maybe sadness that you're experiencing. It's okay to verbalize those, I think, in a way that is almost saying, hey, Daddy's struggling with this today. I'm feeling a little sad. Will you pray with me? And then you pray. And they're hearing you express a struggle, but then they're seeing you turn to the Lord. Amen. Let them see that. Let the next generation see your dependence. We get this facade. We talk about this all the time. Like, we got to put on perfect stuff. No, we're coming in with stuff. We're carrying stuff. Let's just be honest about it so that we can be turned to the Lord together with in light of that. And it does something when a generation says, you mean life's not perfect and you still love the Lord? That's one of the travesties or tragedies of the prosperity gospel, guys. And in this westernized culture is that we put all this makeup on and we put a show on for church. And then the next generation says, life has to be perfect. And what do I do when I'm anxious? What do I do when I'm actually crushed by my sorrow? I'm not clicking my heels. How do I even go to church like that? No, this is a place where we're saying we're coming in. And there are some of us, the scripture speaks to it. Those who are coming with joy, sing praises. Those who are sick, pray for one another. Those who are heavy-hearted and sorrowful, pray for each other. You see, come as you are, and we're being real with one another, and the next generation sees it, and they say, Jesus really does have everything I need for every part of life. That's what's being communicated when we show our humble dependence upon the Lord in our weakness. In our weakness. Let them see how you turn to the Lord, how you cast your cares upon the Lord. When you fail, let them see you confess it humbly. Don't just brush it off. Don't just sweep it under the rug and move on like all is well, that we're just going to forget. What happens? I think about when I was a kid, I was the worst. I was a young boy. So toys were everywhere. My mom said, you need to clean your room. Okay. All under the bed. Everything just and sometimes that's the tactic, right? So, hey, as long as you put it under bed, it's not seen, all good. All is well. That was not the tactic in my home, but that was my tactic. That's what I did. Here's the problem. Sometimes when we sin against one another, or even against our children or the next generation, we think we can do the same thing and we just move on. But what happens is it's still there. So we need to show the next generation what it looks like to confess our sins humbly and then publicly thank Jesus for his saving work and forgiving grace. Amen. Because then I think they learn how to forgive too. I think our children have a hard time knowing how to forgive because they haven't seen it happen among us. I think our church specifically, we do a good job. I think we're walking in that, we're aiming that. But I think culturally, we have to be on guard with this. We're teaching our children how to forgive. We're teaching them what walking in humble confession looks like when we blow it. That's pointing them to this marvelous grace of the Lord. Marvelous grace of the Lord. Okay, got to keep moving. Third, use your normal, everyday rhythms of life to talk and teach about the Lord. Talk and teach about the Lord. Your home may not be Bible college quality. It may not be seminary type of feel when you walk in, and that's okay. Gospel bridge building can be very simple. When we boil it down, it can be very simple. Some of us are extremely creative and have capacity and all that, and it looks a little bit more, a little bit bigger. But it doesn't have to look like you're going to Southern Seminary or something. It can be very simple. When you get in the car to go anywhere, pray. Pray together. You're getting ready to start the school day, pray for the day. When you're about to eat, pray and thank God for the food that's been provided to you before you devour it. Read God's word together. Maybe a psalm a day or every other day, or a chapter from one of the gospels, or I heard one family was doing the book of Acts. Or maybe it's reading one verse of a proverb before bed or at the dinner table. Maybe before bed or dinner, you sing a worship song, or maybe you sing just one verse of a song. If I can just be open with you, typically we sing one verse of a song, one verse or a chorus. We'll have some reading. There was a point when my kids were smaller and it was hard for them. My temptation was to have this long 15-minute, you guys aren't surprised by that, so I have this long drawn out ordeal. Girls, let's talk about antinomianism, you know, or something. It's like, I heard someone, that was the first amen that I heard all started. But so and the temptation was that. And it's like, no, you know what we got? We got 5-minute Bible stories from the Gospel Project. And we read 5-minute Bible stories to our kids. We sang a chorus of a song and we prayed. It's okay. And it's okay to do more. No one's judging. No one's judging. But it's not about doing everything. But are we doing something? Maybe before bed, asking how everyone saw God's goodness today. And then pray, thanking God. Younger generation, maybe your parents haven't done any of this. But as they grow, maybe they're trying to do some of this. And maybe it feels awkward. Maybe it feels like your temptation is to push against it because it feels weird. When my dad came to faith, it took me a while to say, believe his affections were real, and to believe that how he was trying to talk to me and pray with me was real. And it took some trust rebuilding that. But I also needed to come along. I needed to believe the best of my dad and the work of God's grace in his life. So, for the next generation, if it feels awkward or it feels weird, like all of a sudden we're trying to do this, and well, you're just doing that because the church said that on Sunday or something. You know what? Here's the deal. Maybe, but it's got to start somewhere. Maybe, but they're trying to be faithful to God's call. They want good for you, and your greatest good is that they point you Godward. So by God's grace, here's my encouragement to you, next generation. Roll with it. Go with it. Be humble. Let them stumble through it. Let it not be perfect and all built up and fancy. Let just roll with it. Go with it. Follow. Learn. And I promise you, there will be good and blessing for you. The Lord says to honor your mother and father. And I think this is one way, as the next generation, you can do that. Is that when they try, even when they're stumbling and trying to do it, roll with it. Or maybe for some of you, you desire to do some of these types of things as a young person, a younger person, and it's not happening. It's okay to be honest and humble and have those honest and humble conversations to express that. And I think to present humble ideas or options of some things that you would like to try. It's an open way of communication between generations. Let's just not be, there's a gospel bridge that's being built let's not crush it. Because it's not fancy enough, or it's awkward. Don't crush the bridge. What can this look like in our church family? And I promise we're going to wrap up soon. It's finding ways to invest in our lives. It's finding ways that into the different and diverse generations of our church to not just sit in one group or one generation, but to jump out of that, to cultivate a church culture where generations are intentionally intersecting and crossing with one another, spending time together, older, younger, couples, families, singles, grandparents, young adults, youth, children, all of it, intermingling, crossing paths, intentionally intersecting our lives and having those loving conversations about the goodness and truth of the Lord as a normal and natural part of our lives. But we do it together here. We're doing it together. This can be as simple as intentionally sitting next to someone from a different generation. It can be as simple as going to a fellowship group where everyone's not the same. And you say, hey, you know what? That fellowship group has got a lot of old people. And I'm younger and I'm going to go into that group. Or that fellowship group has a lot of younger people. And you know what? We're going in. We're going to go in and we're going to hold babies and we're going to love for these younger people. Whatever that looks like, but mixing it up, mingling it in, intervening and intentionally intersecting into one another's lives. Maybe it's participating in a ministry that is aimed at your generation. Maybe it's serving in a ministry that is aimed at serving another generation. Maybe we're a young church, little church. But maybe it's helping form new ministries that reach different generations that aren't being reached right now. But someone's got to carry it. Someone's got to say, here I am, send me. I'm all in. That's part of what I love about membership is just saying, okay, here I am. I'm all in. I'm for you. And I want to see you flourish. I think, who knows? I think even beyond us. I mean, think about this. There are elderly people in homes, in these care facilities. Who's caring for them? Who's going to just share Christ with them? Who's going, I don't know what that could look like. We can be creative with it. There are homes not far from us, like towards the south off Mission Road, I think, where moms are caring for little babies and it's a hard situation. And I wonder, what does it look like to go and start to care for them? What does it look like to invite them to church? What does it look like to go and start trying to share Christ with them and encourage them? What does it look like? One of the things, can I tell you, I'm so glad we are where we are. One of my things I presented before the Lord is I was kind of like, Lord, can we be like in an elementary school so that this is not elementary school, it's high school. I'm grateful, hear that, full of gratitude. But I was praying, Lord, could it be elementary school so we could go and start, maybe we could help the kids read. There's need for it. You know that in San Antonio, there's need for kids just learning to read. And so the way they grow in that is just having people read to them. Who knows what that looks like to cross generations with gospel bridges being built? Maybe you do one of those. Maybe you do a lot of those, but are you purposing at least something? Something. There are countless other ways this can look, but the point is this, we can't assume this will just happen. But by the grace of God, we must diligently, the Lord used the word diligently and lovingly purpose to give ourselves to being gospel bridge builders, celebrating and commending the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord to the next generation.